Howdy, folks. Good morning. Once again, good morning. What a beautiful, beautiful day outside, huh? The weather is, we've been blessed here with some great weather. I am excited about it, anyway. My wife and children are going to Myrtle Beach here this week, which will be fun. I'm going to join them in about a week and a half. I'll come get them and or go and visit them. And they leave Wednesday. We're going to leave a couple days after that. So anyway, if you got your Bibles with you, I'd love if we could turn to the Word together. Go to the first book in your Bible, Genesis 15. That's where we're going to start. First book in the Bible. We're going to start in verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars. If needed, you can count them," he said to him. "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of clear vision. Clear vision. See, vision is crucial, as we know here in Western New York. Vision is something that some people in other parts of the country might take for granted. But we know when we drive in a snowstorm and there is a whiteout, that vision is incredibly important. Now, when I lived down in Myrtle Beach, we didn't have snowstorms, thank God. We didn't have those, but we had what they call like monsoons. And this is like when a tropical rain comes off from the waters and comes and it dumps so hard on us that you can't see anything when you're driving. It's a scary moment. It's an incredibly scary moment because you can't see far ahead and it's challenging to navigate safely. But in the same way in the natural is the same way as in the spiritual. See, spiritual vision is crucial. It's crucial. Knowing where you're going is crucial. See, eyesight is seeing what is. Regret is seeing what used to be or what I did or and I shouldn't have done. But vision is seeing what it could be, what God wants to do. And it's vital in the same way it's vital in the physical, it's vital for our walk with God. Without clear vision, we can feel lost, unsure of our direction, and unable to see God's promises. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." No direction. What this is meaning when Solomon wrote this is that no direction, a nation needs vision. The nation of Israel needs vision, needs to know where they're going or they're going to freak out and chaos is going to ensue. Here's why. Because if everyone in a nation has no idea where they're going and what direction they're going, they don't know where God's taking them, they're all going to try to take matters into their own hands and do a bunch of different things because everybody's scattered without one central place to go. If you have a football team and you don't know who you are, your identity, and where you're going as a football team, they don't make it. They don't make it. That's for any sport. That's for anything. That's for a nation. But here's the thing. It's true for your personal life. You need a vision. You need to have a clear vision or you'll be running around freaking out. Without it, you will perish and you will crash and burn. If your vision is clouded, you will be content with blindness. If you don't have vision, you will be content with complacency. And then finally, it'll lead to you just giving up altogether. Without God's vision in a life, you'll lose direction, purpose, and it'll lead to a spiritual demise. But let me say something new this morning. I'm going to give you three steps, three ways that I believe that we can get clear vision. And I'm going to use what we were just talking about with Abram and Sarai. If you remember them, Abram's name changes to Abraham. And Sarai's name changed to Sarah. I think those are both better than the original. Sorry, Abram, if you're here today, but yes. So it's incredibly important. But I want to be clear that This is in the same vein of what I've talked about to you the last time and even the time before, because I feel like God is doing something. And I want to be able to stand here on a Sunday morning and say something to you that could cause you to go, I didn't want to hear that. I like that. I'm going to be honest. When Pastor Jeff or Scott says something to me that makes me feel kind of like, I don't want to do that inside, that's how I know God's speaking to me. So there's going to be some things here today that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. I think you should embrace that. I think you should embrace that and ask the Lord to come and do something incredible for you so you can get clear vision. That's what God wants for your life. He wants you to get clear vision. He wants you to know where you're going in life. He wants you to have an idea, a focal point of where the end is and where you're headed. Are you going to know all the specifics? No, we've talked about this. But you have to have some idea of where God is calling you in your life, and you have to make sure you don't have any distractions. Now, here we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, step one of getting out of, right here, step out, get out of the tent. Look at your neighbor and say, get out of the tent. So scripture tells us, while Abram is having this interaction with God, he was inside, and it leads us to believe that he was inside a tent, if you take of all the other surrounding context from what we know, and here he is complaining to the Lord. Now why? You're wondering, why is he complaining? Genesis 15, 2. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So here he is, he's in the tent. We know that because the Bible tells us multiple times that he was in a tent, and we know that he said, come outside. And he's complaining. Here's why he's complaining. God promised him a son 15 to 20 years prior to this. And he's complaining because he doesn't have the son. And at this point in his life, he's in his 80s. And his wife is in her 80s. And I don't know if you know this, but 80-year-olds don't usually give birth. Some of you get an amen right there. So you can understand the frustration that he's under, right? You can understand that he's having a problem. He's in his old age. He's thinking, what the heck, God? I thought you'd have a son. And then he says, for the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer. Like, when you read that, you're like, oh, okay, what is that? Let me explain to you what that means. What he's most likely talking about is one of his trusted servants that were in his, you know, underneath him, one of his trusted servants. And when he says that, he is saying, Eliezer, believe it or not, that means God helped. Here's what he's saying. I've been praying for 15, 20 years. We're not sure exactly how long. I've been praying for over a decade for this baby boy that you promised me would come. You promised me would come. But Eliezer, you helped him out, but you didn't help me out. Eliezer got the son, so I guess he's going to have to be the heir to my kingdom because he's got a son and I don't, because you blessed him and you didn't bless me. Now, how many, hey, you say that, but the truth is, how many of us have been there? How many of you have been there? Some of you single ladies in the room. How many of you, you're praying for God to bring you a spouse. You're praying, God, would you bring me a man? I need a man. I need a man. You said the man was coming. Where's the man? And then you're in your tent saying, God, why has Kimmy got the guy? Scrolling through Facebook, going, God, what is going on? Susie's engaged. What about me? We've all been there. We've all had that. He's saying, you blessed this guy, but you blessed me. Who's going to take my inheritance? Some servant, not even my son. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been in this kind of place. If you've been a Christian for long enough, you can have that. But here's the problem with complaining, is you waste all of your energy complaining to everybody else that you lose the ability, you lose power and strength to be able to be have gratitude. God is asking you right here to get out of the tent of complaining, that you need, you'll stop running out of energy. You need gratitude. So we know this guy was in a tent. And that's what the Bible tells us, is Abram is in the tent. That's what it indicates to us in Scripture. Oh, boy. You know, I thought this tent was a lot smaller when I put it up. So, oh, boy. So he's in the tent. He's in there, he's complaining. God. Actually, New King James tells us that he says, look, look, look. And God's like, look? You're telling me to look? You're telling me to look? I am the looker. I am the king of looking. And you're in a tent? You better shut up, you little looker. That's what I would say if I was God, but I'm not. So he's in the tent and he's saying, look, look. God's like, what? You can't even see anything. Look, God, nothing is going right for my life. Look, God, everybody, this is happening and this is happening. I go, go. You can't see anything because you're in the tent of complaining. You're in the tent of complacency. Some of you have spent your whole lives being in this tent. Tent dwellers is what you are. You're struggling. You're like, I want to get out of my sin, but I'm stuck in the tent. I want to get out of my frustration. I want to get out of my sin, my secret addiction that I have. I want to get out. I can't see anything. God's calling you to come outside the tent. To get outside this stuff that blocks your vision. You can't see when you're complaining. You can't see when you're sitting in this tent and all you're doing is complaining and saying, I can't believe this isn't me. I can't believe it is the way it is. Look, God, he knows everything. He can see everything. Abram can't. So God says, come out of the tent. Come out of the tent. Some of you all have been in a tent for too long, and it's time to come out of the tent. It surprisingly got hot in there, I'm going to tell you. Maybe you're in a tent of unmet expectations. Maybe you're in a tent of doubting. Maybe you feel like, I just want to look towards my future, but I got something blocking it. Maybe it's your negativity. Maybe you believe that you had a promise just like Abram did, but it's not happening the way you thought it would happen. Or maybe it's not happening at all. Inside your tent, your vision is limited, it's clouded, it's confined. And I believe that we all have personal tents that the Lord is calling us out of. He took them outside. You know, I told the kids the other day, yesterday, my wife and I were just losing it with them. And I finally said, let's go outside. What? Because you know what? They're like this the whole time. Nope. We're getting outside. You know, they couldn't last 2 minutes out there. So I locked all the doors. That's how my mom did it. All you people right now, if you're my generation, if you're a millennial or under, okay, I'm 40. So if you're in that age range, right now I got to tell you, if that's the case for you and you have children, take them outside and lock the door. Get outside the tent, go outside and do something. You can see so much better when you're outside the tent. All right, step two. Step two, if you're looking for clear vision, is look up and count the stars. Genesis 15:5. look up and count the stars. He took him outside and said, look up and at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he says to him, so shall your offering be. I want you to notice first and foremost that when Abram is in the tent complaining, and I believe that it's totally understandable why he was complaining in this tent. While he was complaining, I want you to realize how God responded. Do you notice that God didn't rebuke him? He said, no, let me see, let me bring you out to see things from my perspective. Come on out, man. He doesn't say, you foolish man, where's your faith? He doesn't say that. No, it's almost like he understands. He's like, you know, come on, let's go outside. Let's get out of the tent. Let's look up and count the stars. Let's start with this, look up. We see this phrase a lot in the Bible, look up, or, you know, turn your face towards heaven or lift your gaze. We read it in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 121, I got it right here on the screen. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from, right? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I look up, all right? How about this one, Psalm 123? I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. I lift my eyes to you. Jesus lifted his eyes right before he fed the 5,000. Jesus lifted his eyes when he was praying and said, Lord, would you glorify me as I glorify you? Jesus is doing it. Stephen looks up to heaven when he's about to die, when he's about to get martyred. We see this all the time. It makes you think something's up, right? Nobody? Come on. Anybody? Some of you are just getting it. Something's up. Like, look up. I told you I'm 40. I mean, the dad jokes are just flowing out. My daughters get so mad at me too about that. Just say, here's the deal. God wants you to turn your eyes off of your circumstances and turn them to him. To do that. Now, it doesn't tell us this, but I get the picture that Abram is in the tent. He comes out of the tent and he's like this. He's got the Charlie Brown, the Eeyore, you know, and what does God say? Look up. Look up. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put faith in God. Stop looking at your own circumstances. Stop looking at your regret. Stop looking at the here and now and start looking to God. Start looking to him. Get your focus right, because let me tell you this, as long as your heart is positioned, it's not just your eyes. Like, this is a metaphor. This is saying, this is like, I'm telling you to look to your eyes. It's like a visualization. It's an understanding. It's a heart being turned to the Lord. And I can promise you this, as long as your heart is turned to God, as long as your gaze is set upon him, you're going to have some clear vision. You might not have specifics, but you're going to know where you're going. God wants you to know where you're going. So God tells Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars. And if indeed you can count them, then he says, so shall your offering be. Now listen, when he was in the tent, when Abram was in the tent and his vision was limited, he was only, the only thing his expectation was one son. Think about that. His expectation in the tent with his own thing, the only thing he is frustrated about, the only thing that is taking up all his time, his energy, his mental focus is the idea and the hope for one son. When God calls him out, when he calls him to look up and he tells him, it's not just one son, you are going to be the father of generations. Father Abraham had many sons had father. Okay, that was good. Yep, that was good. Yep. Right arm, left. Okay. God wanted them to see the big picture. We get so focused on the little stuff, don't we? And he said, no, look up. Meaning, see things from my perspective for a moment. And I love that he says, look up at the stars. Go ahead, try to count them, buddy. Try to count them. See, can I tell you that your expectations are so small compared to God's? That what you think God's trying to do in your life, he's trying to do way more than you can imagine. That's what he's telling him here. He's saying, look up. Oh, you can count one. Yep, there's one. Where's the rest? Oh, count that one. What? Do you ever try to count the stars? Listen, and we have light pollution, even here in Arcade. You still get some light pollution. But here, they ain't got none of that. It is a clear sky. It is a gorgeous sky. And there are, I looked up how many stars there are. I don't know. There's that many. There are so many. And even when you bring, it's just amazing how many. God is trying to knock his socks off. He is trying to get him out of the tent, out of his small thinking, out of his woe is me, out of this, God, you can't, into get, look what I can do. Sometimes we get obsessed with parts of our story. Sometimes we think things, but here's the beautiful part about this, is afterwards it says that Abram believed God. It didn't take long. I mean, here we are. He believed God. It only took a couple of verses. But you know, I think it's funny because he believed in God. But here's where he finally believed God. I think there's a lot of Christians that believe in God, but don't believe God. You might believe God. You might believe in that he exists. I believe God is there. But do you believe him in his promises? Do you really believe? I love that it turns to gratitude here. Turns to his mind getting exploded, and he's sitting there worried about the son he doesn't have, and God is saying, you don't even know the children I'm going to give you yet. Here he is, believing now. I think it's interesting he believes because even though he doesn't have it yet, did you know that you can believe in things that God has promised you even before you see them? You ever hear that? Count your lucky stars. I almost called the sermon that. Count your lucky stars, except it's not love. It's God's luck. It's God's providence. But that whole idea of counting your blessings, that's what God's telling them to do. Look up and count your blessings. But I don't have them yet. Well, that's cool. My word's that good. Did you know that this promise was true while he was sitting in the tent? It didn't become true because he stepped out. It was true while he was in there. Some of y'all think it's because he stepped out of the tent that God's promise is still good. No. It was good while he was in there. God just wanted him to see it. Some of y'all have been stuck in here and you think there's no promise of God for your life. And he's saying, I want you to step outside, get out, look up, and see and count the stars. It's way bigger than you can imagine. And those promises are there while you're crying inside the tent. Those promises are there while you're about to give up, while you're complaining to all your friends and saying, this ain't working. The promises are still there. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Come on, put your hope in God. All right. Step three. Trust God's timing. See, Abraham believed. We just read it. Abraham believed. But flip your Bible pages over, just right over to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verse 1, we'll start right there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And then just for a second, just read how this dirty dog responds. Abram agreed with what Sarai said. I want you to go sleep with my servant girl. Abram's like, anything for the kingdom, babe. Now, you don't understand. I mean, think about it for a second. His wife is in her 80s. The servant girl, she young. She can have babies. Listen, I don't want to be rude or anything like that, but there is a difference between an 80-year-old woman and a 20-something-year-old woman. So Abram's like, well, I guess, babe, if you really, just a chapter ago, he believed God. He believed him. Now his wife is saying, hey, you should go. Listen, guys, I'm just going to talk to the men right now. Just because it's in the Bible does not mean that it's good. Don't bring another girl into the bedroom because, as we read here, it just leads to problems. Don't do it. Don't be like, some of you are like, I found my scripture. I found my life verse. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. It's funny, but it's also like we can understand why he felt that way, can't we? I'm fixing my stupid microphone that fell and I'm fighting with, and Jeff's going to tell me it was distracting the whole time, so I'm going to fix it. All right. Here's why. Abram didn't trust in God's timing. Abram and Sarai didn't trust in God's timing. I've been married to my beautiful wife for 17 years, something like that. And, 17. And I've learned over that amount of time, I have learned that her definition of 5 minutes and my definition of 5 minutes are two different total things, right? When I say in 5 minutes, like, hey, we're going to leave in 5 minutes. I mean, 5 minutes. I mean, like, we're in the car, 5 minutes going. But when she says, oh, it's only going to take me 5 minutes. All right, I'm just going to go sit on the couch, okay? I'm just going to go relax. Maybe I'll go cut the grass because I know it's going to take. And I got like 2 acres. Wait, I know her 5 minutes and my 5 minutes are totally different, but it's the same with God because he's not on your time. He got his own time. And you can't convince God to take your time. He's like, I love God's like, yo, a day is like, for you, is like 1,000 years to me. And 1,000 years to you is like a day to me. It's like nothing. You know what that means? I ain't getting on your time. You know, God doesn't have time. Time is created by God. Well, some of you all just like, your brains just went, what? Yeah, time, God created. Just like everything else he created, it means he's outside of time. That means his timing is not your timing. God doesn't go to sleep and wake up at a certain time. He doesn't have an alarm clock. He's God. So why do we want to put him on our timing all the time? We want him to do things the way we want him to do that. There are Christians who spend their whole lives trying to get God to get on their time. That's a waste of time. Abram, like I said, has been waiting here 15 to 20 years for a son, but he got impatient. He took matters into his own hands. How many are like that, right? And this is what he does. Him and his wife try to force the hand of God. And it led to an absolute mess for everyone involved. And if I can be 100% honest with you this morning, we are still dealing with the consequences of their sin today in this world. Because Ishmael, go ahead and read about Ishmael. That is the son that Hagar had. Hagar and Abram made a son named Ishmael, and you will read about it right there. An angel comes and tells Hagar, God tells Hagar that you will have a son and that he will be against, that he will want to fight and have animosity with his family for generations, with his ancestors. Hello, that's the whole thing right now, is what's happening over in the Middle East. We're still dealing with the mess up of Sarai and Abram trying to take matters into their own hands. There will always be a Hagar in your life that the enemy says, hey, you can take that. There's always going to be an option to operate in the flesh. It's in everything in life. Just when God gives you a promise, be aware that there is going to be an opportunity. There's going to be a Hagar that comes around and says, why don't you try it this way? Why don't you do this? There will always be an Ishmael in your life. There will always be that opportunity. You can have a Sarai and you can have an Isaac, or you can have a Hagar and you can have an Ishmael. The only difference is one of them takes 15 to 20 years for it to come into fruition, and the other one can happen like that, just one night. That's all it took. One's a slow process called faith. And one is, I'm taking matters into my own hands. It's going to be flesh. I can do it myself. And the enemy of our souls knows how to dangle these Hagars try to tell us, you know, maybe it's not everything you thought it would be, but you can have it now. You can have it in an instant. You don't have to wait, because we hate waiting. I hate waiting. Everybody does. It's not just me. I hate waiting. The other day, I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to, because I was. God was like, hey, you want to have patience or what? Yeah, it's funny how he brings these to us, right? I'm coming back from East Aurora, and I'm on, 78, right, through Strikersville. I always get them confused. So I'm going through there. But okay, so I just got through South Wales, if you know where that is, and that scary intersection where there should be a light there. Come on. If you've ever been there, it's scary. So I'm there in South Wales. I'm going down 78, and I got a car in front of me that I run up on, and I realize instantly that there's like literally 10 cars in front of me, and they're all following one minivan. This minivan is going 35 miles per hour in a 55, if you don't know it. Talk about test my patience, right? Now here's the deal. I do have a vision, and it's a clear vision. I want to go home. Thank God I got the clear vision, or I would have given up. So I'm behind this individual, and I have 10 cars in front of me, and I soon get, no longer do we get to Thorpe's, go down that big hill, and you're going towards Strikersville. I look behind me, and there are hundreds of cars. I am not exaggerating. Hundreds. A beautiful weekend like this, you can only imagine. It was crazy. On a Friday afternoon, just insane amount of cars. And I felt like the Lord is like, are you talking about patience a little bit this year? Are you doing? And I'm like, in there speaking in tongues, dear God, like I am trying. I'm trying not to go in my tent and complain, but man, I was exercising patience. And I said to myself, as soon as I pass that guy, I am just gonna lay on the horn. I did pass him, but I didn't lay on the horn, so. But I did it in my brain, okay? See, you have the option and the opportunity to take anything in your own hands. You always have the opportunity to take things in the flesh and use your physical arm to do it. But I can promise you, if you rely on God's arm and God's way of doing it, it's going to be way better. promise. Don't let the enemy sell you a cheap counterfeit of the promises of God and tell you that's pretty good. It's not what you wanted, but it's pretty good. No, it's not, because it's not the promise of God. It's something that you came up with. I want what God wants for me. Why do you know, some of you are like, well, why doesn't he just give it to me now? Why can't he do it? He could do anything. He could do anything he wants. Here's why. Here's why. Because he knows you're not ready yet. I love my six-year-old daughter, Arden. She's awesome. But when she offers to drive my truck, I decline. She's six. But she thinks that she can drive it because she can drive the power wheels. She can get in the power wheels and drive that around. But I know she can't drive the truck because she's not ready. And it would be irresponsible. It would be wrong of me to give her what she wants now. She's not ready. She's going to smash into somebody. There's a reason why children should not, and are, it's illegal for them to drink alcohol. How many of you, as little kids, you're at a family reunion, you see someone, can I have a little sip? Don't give it to them. They're not ready for it yet. It would be child abuse to give it to them before they're ready. God is saying, you ain't ready. And you're the kid going, I want it now. Check out what God says to the children of Israel in Exodus 23:30. It says this, little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. Do you see it? Little by little. Little by little. Not at all at once. Little by little. We don't want little by little. We want glory from glory, right? That's how we want it. But I don't know, I heard like, I don't know if this was at Elam, but it was a long time. People always think it's like glory to glory, but really it's like glory to. Glory. It's a process, is what I'm saying. It doesn't all happen like that. Very little things happen like that. And can I say, when they do, that doesn't mean they're always bad, but you better be careful. Because we want a water into wine moment, don't we? Some of you are like, I want it now. Just like, what? I'm going to claim it. You can claim it all you want. That happened once where he does that. And you're like, that's my life verse. That's what's happening. And God's like, no, you're just not ready. You're not ready. I'm going to give you that land, he says to them. I'm going to give it to you. Go back to the verse for me, would you? Go back to the verse, because he says, I want to give it to you, but it says what? Until you have increased enough. You're not ready to fight the giants yet that are in those different spots. You don't have enough people. You don't have enough resources. I can't give you the whole land all at once. I have to give it to you little by little by little by little. As you walk in obedience to the Lord, he is going to give it to you little by little. You want it big by big? It doesn't work like that. We want it all. We want it all, and we want it now. How about this? If you have a structured settlement and you need cash now, call J.G. Wentworth, 877-CASH-NOW, 877-CASH-NOW. Do you know what I'm talking about? Bum, 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 bum. If you have a structured settlement and you need cash now, J.G. Wentworth, 877-CASH-NOW. I hope that gets stuck in your brain all day. Or how about, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. That's how we are that's the flesh, y'all. But you are not a creature, you are not contained to the flesh any longer. You do not need to think that way. Listen, what good things come so quick? That's why wine, turning water into wine, is so amazing and so incredible, because the process should take forever. That's what good things are. Like, you don't want wine that's cheap and just happened like that. Probably gross and disgusting. You want things that take a little bit slower, a little bit more time. I see Bucky over here. I was just thinking about you when I was writing this, because you do, if I got this right, if you guys don't know this, Bucky does some barbecue and smoke, and he's good. Real good. Buck's Rub. I want him to open up a restaurant and we'll all go. So Bucky has a method of doing what he does, right? You've told me this. And when you've told me, if I'm right here, you've told me some guys ask you, hey, what do you do? What do you do? And you tell them, and they don't like it. Why? Because it takes too long. The way Bucky does it is a long process. How long? If you're doing it the right way. 14 hours. Just think about that the next time you guys get barbecue. Somebody waited. They spent a lot of time on that. You got it right then, but it took them a lot of time. 14 hours, and some guys spend as little as how many? Big difference. He said there's guys that'll come up to him. He told me this once. They'll be like, hey, how do you do it? I want to do it that well. I want to do it. And once he tells them, they're like, I don't really want to do that. Maple syrup takes a long time and a lot of work. Good things come to those who wait. So where are you this morning? That's what I want to ask. I'm going to ask for the keys to come up, whoever that is or wants to be. Where are you this morning? Are you stuck inside the tent? Are you stuck inside of that? Because God wants to pull you out of the tent. See, it says he came out. It says that he took him outside. But I don't know how that is. And I have a feeling it was a lot like my children when I said, you're going outside. Like, you don't even have an option, bro. You're going outside. I don't know if he like picked it up and just dumped him out. That's what I would have done. Lock it. But I believe that the Lord is calling you out of your tents. There won't be tent dwellers. I don't believe this is a tent dweller church. You know, there are some tent dweller churches out there. And they're all in this tent when they go in. They're like, okay, going to church. Our nation's going terrible. Look, God, look. They tried to kill Trump. What's gonna happen? Lord, would you look at the unrest happening all over the world? Lord, would you look at what's happening? Look, God. What's going to happen? Lord, I thought you were gonna bring me into financial freedom. Lord, what happened? Lord, I thought you were bringing me that son or that daughter. Lord, I thought you were going to heal things between my kids. Lord, I thought you were going to heal me. God's calling you out of the tent. He's calling you to look up, to see him, to see how great he is, to get your eyes off of the circumstances, to get your eyes off of the mess, to get your eyes off of yourself, get your eyes off of your mistakes, and put them towards him, and he will show you a vision that you can follow, that you can believe in and you can trust in. And one thing I've learned in all the years that I've been alive and following Jesus is even when it looks like he's not working, he is working. The best part of the story is that God did come through for Abram and Sarai, and they gave birth. She gave birth in her very old age to a boy named Isaac. God is so gracious to us, even when we take matters into our own hands. And boy, can I tell you today, if you're there and you took matters into your own hands and you didn't trust in God's timing, it's okay, because he loves you and he just wants you to turn your gaze upon him. See, the enemy right now is trying to tell you to look with regret and look at how things used to be. That's why he's saying, look at what you did. You took matters in your own hands. You had that affair. You did this. You did that. You did the other. And God says, look to me. Repent. Turn from your ways. Look to me. Come follow me. I'm going to get you back on the vision. I'm going to give you a place to get to so that you can get there. I'm going to show you what's coming. See, some people don't like vision because they don't want to commit to anything. I've been there. Like workout stuff, nobody wants to really come up with that. People don't like coming up with budgets, right? Because then they have to commit to something. But I believe the Lord is saying, I have no problem committing to things. Jesus and God are like, hey, I will set visions for you all day. I'll give you promises and all kinds of stuff. And my job, your job, this church's job, the Christian, the big church's job, is that we get out of the tent, we go, we look at him and see his perspective. That's what God wants for your life so you can have clear vision. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray for you. Look at that. Again, after service, we're going to try to pick up some chairs and I don't know, maybe if we have prayer, can I do this? Because I think that might be a little yucky. Can we postpone prayer for a little while? If you really, really, really need prayer, grab my mom here. She'll take you into her quiet spot. She'll be here. Somebody will be here. If you need it, we'll take you out if you need prayer. But also, I just want to say... that some of you right now, you feel blind. You feel like you don't know where you're going. And I want you to know that you have a purpose. That God has given you a purpose. You are not just meant to be here and be a wallflower. You are not meant to just kind of show up at church and just plug away and maybe not do anything or say hi to people or just go through your life and not do anything and stay in the tent. You're called to come out of the tent and God is calling you to greater things. He wants to do greater things in you. Here's why. Because when God was promising this son to Abram, he was promising him that son. It wasn't just for Abram's benefit. It was for the benefit of him, his glory, and his church, and his vision. It's not my vision. It wasn't Abram's vision. It's God's vision. Lord, we want your clear vision in our lives. Lord, can you make it as clear as possible for us? Maybe not specifics, but Lord, we need to know where we're going. We need to know where we're headed. And Lord, when we're stuck in ourself and we're stuck looking at maybe our own problems, our own circumstances, our own inabilities, the own things we think that can hold us back, when we're stuck in those, we can't see what you're doing in our lives. Lord, take us out of the tent. Take me outside, Lord. Lock the door. Lord, I want to look to you and see what you're doing. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for anybody who's going through right now some struggle, going through some fear. You're going through right now, maybe you're depressed or just so disappointed in how things have gone. Let me just encourage you, come outside the tent, look up and count the stars. Trust in God's timing. Don't take it into your own hands. See, because for Hebrews, God gave him this promise for a while, and he didn't believe in Hebrews 12. He didn't believe in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14. But finally, in Genesis 15 is where he finally believed. Lord, we want to be in that stage. We want to be Genesis 15 people, where we hear and we believe. Lord, I thank you for what you've done here in this place and what you're going to do in all of our hearts. Lord, we're excited for what you're going to do at VBS this week. Lord, I pray that every single child that comes through these doors will feel the power and the healing presence of Jesus. Lord, I pray that their families will be drawn here like a magnet. Lord, I pray that there will be people set free in Jesus' name and that you would have this be a time that could change their lives forever. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Help all the volunteers. Help all those people, we pray in Jesus' name, help them. Help us as we get through this week and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Amen.